Amen. Well, tomorrow is Memorial Day, right? So happy Memorial Day to all of you. You know, in fact, Memorial Day became a holiday weekend thanks to our government. Yeah, Memorial Day. It's a day of remembrance for those who have died in service of our country, the United States of America. Not the divided states of America. So many have been trying to make it anymore. We are United States. Memorial Day, as Decoration Day, gradually came to be known, originally honored only those that were lost during the Civil War. But during World War I, the United States found itself embroiled in another major conflict, and the holiday evolved to commemorate American military personnel who died in wars. For decades, Memorial Day continued to be observed on May 30th, the date that General John A. Logan in 1868 had selected for the first Decoration Day. But 100 years later, in 1968, Congress passed the Uniform Monday Holiday Act, which established Memorial Day as the last day in May to create a three-day weekend for federal employees. Thus, Memorial Day weekend was born. The same law, though, also declared Memorial Day as a federal holiday. Memorial Day started off as a somber day of remembrance, a day when Americans went to cemeteries and placed flags or flowers on the graves of the war dead. It was a day to remember ancestors, family members, and loved ones who gave the ultimate sacrifice. But now, too many people celebrate the day without more than a casual thought or the purpose for the meaning of that day. How do we honor 1.8 million that gave their lives for America since 1775? How do we thank them for the sacrifice? Memorial Day is a day to remember, but we should remember the sacrifices of these men and women every day. You know, there are traditions that go along with Memorial Day. One tradition on Memorial Day is that our flag, the flag of the United States, is raised briskly to the top of the staff and then solemnly lowered to the half-staff position where it remains only until noon. It is then raised to full staff for the remainder of the day. The half-staff position remembers the more than 1 million men and women who gave their lives for the sacrifice of their country. At noon, their memory is raised by the living who resolve not to let their sacrifices be in vain, but to raise up in their stead and continue the fight for liberty and justice for all. Section 108(2) of the 1998 Defense Authorization Act adds the flying of the POW MIA flag on all federal and U.S. military installations on Memorial Day. The POW MIA flag is to be half-staffed until noon, along with the national flag. Other traditional observances, like I said, include visiting cemeteries, placing flags, flowers on the graves of our fallen heroes, visiting memorials, and wearing poppies, red poppies. The wearing and selling of red poppies. Well, in 1915, inspired by a poem in Flanders Fields, Monet Michel replied with her own poem. We cherish too the poppy red that grows on fields where valor led. It seems to signal to the skies that blood of heroes never dies. Then she conceived of an idea to wear poppies on Memorial Day in honor of those who died serving during the war. She was the first woman to wear one, and then she sold poppies to her friends and co-workers and with the money going to benefit servicemen in need. Shortly before Memorial Day, though, in 1922, the VFW became the first veterans organization to nationally sell poppies. 2 years later, their Buddy Poppy program was selling artificial poppies made by disabled veterans. Now, I went on their website, and I want to know Buddy Poppy. So this is what I got off their website. Before Memorial Day in 1922, we conducted our first poppy distribution, becoming the first veterans organization to organize a national distribution. The poppy soon was adopted as the official memorial flower of the veterans of foreign wars of the United States, as it remains today. During our 1923 encampment, we decided that VFW Buddy Poppies would be assembled by disabled and needy veterans who would be paid for their work to provide them with financial assistance. The next year, disabled veterans at the Buddy Poppy Factory program in Pittsburgh, assembled VFW Buddy Poppies. The designation Buddy Poppy was adopted at that time. In February of 1924, we registered the Buddy Poppy name with the U.S. Patent Office. A certificate was issued on May 20th, 1924, granting our organization all trademark rights in the name of Buddy under the classification of artificial flowers. We've made that trademark a guarantee that all poppies bearing the name and the VFW label are genuine products of the work of disabled and needy veterans. No other organization, firm, or individual can legally use the name Buddy Poppy. Today, our Buddy Poppies are still assembled by disabled and needy veterans in VA hospitals. The VFW Buddy Poppy program provides compensation to the veterans who assemble the poppies, provides financial assistance in maintaining state and national veterans rehabilitation and service programs, and partially supports the VFW National Home for Children. So when you see the VFW out there and they're looking for donations and they're handing you that poppy, you know where that money's going. So I commend them for continuing. Sadly, traditional observance of Memorial Day has diminished over the years, and many Americans have forgotten the meaning and traditions of the day. At many cemeteries, the graves of the fallen are increasingly ignored and neglected. When I wrote that, it happened to be 2 days later, I was watching the news, the evening news, and there was a special on a gentleman who, down in Florida, took it on himself, and he started going and looking and seeing these tombstones that were so faded, defaced. They were terrible looking. And he started looking up the history behind some of these war heroes that had fallen. And he took it upon himself to scrub and clean at that cemetery he was at every one of those headstones. And they looked awesome when he got done. So I commended him. Most people, though, no longer remember the proper flag etiquette of the day. While there are towns and cities that still hold Memorial Day parades, many have not held a parade in decades. There are a few notable exceptions. Since the late 1950s, on the Thursday before Memorial Day, 1,200 soldiers of the 3rd U.S. Infantry placed small American flags at each of the more than 260,000 gravestones at Arlington National Cemetery. They then patrol 24 hours a day until the weekend and throughout to ensure that each flag remains standing. They don't have to do that. That's something they volunteered to do. In 1951, there you go, Janice, the Boy Scouts and Cub Scouts of St. Louis began placing flags on the 150 graves at Jefferson Barracks National Cemetery as an annual good turn, a practice that continues to this day. More recently, beginning in 1998, on the Saturday before the observance day for Memorial Day, the Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts place a candle at each of the approximately 15,300 grave sites of soldiers buried at Fredericksburg and Spotsylvania National Military Park on Mary's Heights. It's called the Luminary Program. To help educate and remind Americans of the true meaning of Memorial Day, the National Moment of Remembrance resolution was passed in December 2000. It asked that at 3 p.m. local time, all Americans voluntarily and informally observe in their own way a moment of remembrance and respect, pausing from whatever they are doing for a moment of silence or listening to taps. Awesome. 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 I know how involved her and John are in Scouts. So that's why I had to mention and bring those ones up. And so I commend you, those Scouts. Now, Memorial Day is more than a day off, though. It's more than going to parades, more than being picnicking or backyard barbecuing. It's the unofficial kickoff for summers, they say. Say, Memorial Day, it's a day for remembering those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for our nation, given their sacrifice for us, so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have. Freedom. Freedom. And it costs. The cost of freedom is blood. In John 8:36, it says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." It's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that makes you free. In taking communion this morning, Jesus said to what? "Do this in remembrance of me." Memorial is a remembrance of something that was done for us, making us to remember. Now, the ability to remember is a wonderful gift that God has given to each and every one of us. We can be a child again, right? We can be skipping rocks across the creek. I used to do that at Brady's Run. Or playing hide and seek, playing Ducky's off, kick the can. You name it. Think of what? You can go back. Your memory can take you back to some of those great childhood events. Through memory, we can fall in love, get married, and enjoy our children all over again. All this is possible through the blessing of memory. God has given us things to remember. After God destroyed the earth with a flood, what did he tell Noah? Turn to Genesis chapter 9 and look to verse 11. Noah's boat trip come to an end, right? He's getting out. Verse 11. God speaking, he says, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Never again. "And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." That is endless generations. So that includes us. "I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." The faint rainbow that you see after a summer thunderstorm symbolizes God's mercy in His compassion for all. Moreover, it's a sign of God's covenant, His binding agreement with all humanity to never destroy the earth again with a flood. So every time you look up and you see that rainbow, it should serve as a reminder of God's promise. Another memorial for remembering was erected when Joshua led the people of Israel across the Jordan. Turn to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua's in command. Moses done went home to be with Jesus and the Lord God. So, this is Joshua. He wrote the book. So, nobody else wrote it. This is Joshua. He's the author of the book. So, look to verse 13 there. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth. Notice, I like how he had to add that in there to make sure we know that he is the Lord of all the earth. Shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, fell and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. The water stopped. Now remember, it was flood season. You know what it's like when you get floods. So it was overflowing its banks, and the current was quick. But just as the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the water at the edge, the water stopped. The water stopped. I was telling Dean this morning that I was going to say something, and I said, because this came up to me, I could see him and Brother Timmy carrying the Ark and going up to the water's edge, and Dean going, and the water went, whoosh. He go, oh, hey, Tim, you got to try this. I said, I could just see you two, you know. I said, God said, get moving. And I could just see those two. Dean says, yeah, that would be me. Yeah, that would be me. So the water stopped. Then they walked out and stood in the middle of the riverbed until the people had crossed safely on dry ground into the promised land. Dry ground. I don't believe it was dusty either. I believe it was a perfect pathway, wide enough. Because that's why I say, you go back and research where the city of Adam and all that was near Zaratan. This was a wide opening because a lot of people had to cross over there. While they were crossing, though, Joshua had told 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes, to go into the middle of the riverbed where the priest carrying the ark had stood and were standing there. And he said, I want you to select 12 large stones. And he said, I want you to bring those 12 stones over onto the riverbank and build a monument out of them there, a memorial. Joshua chapter 4, verse 4 there, it says, then Joshua called the 12 men who he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder. They weren't small. According to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. A memorial. A stone monument was built so that they would remember what was done for them. A memorial to the people of Israel forever. What did God tell Joshua? I will never leave you. Nope. I will take you across to the other side safely. Be of good courage. He did what the Lord told him to do, and he took Israel across. There are special days and times in our Bible designed to help us to remember specific events. Well, I want to call your attention to two of them this morning. You know the stories behind each one, but listen again, and you'll see how God uses them to jog memories. It helps us to remember important things. The first is the Feast of Passover. You know the history behind it. The people of Israel had been sojourners, then slaves in Egypt for over 400 years, 430 to be exact. Then God called Moses and said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses' response, hey, you talking to me, God? Because I think I heard you say, go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, I can imagine God very calmly but sternly say, yeah, that's what I said. Now, Moses, he did what God told him to do, right? After trying to make every excuse there was of why he couldn't do it. But he went, and Pharaoh refused to listen to him. So he reinforced his demand. God sent plague after plague upon Egypt. And every time when the plague was at its worst point, Pharaoh would say to Moses, stop the plague, and I'll let the people go. But after every plague, Pharaoh would renege on his promise, and he would continue to keep them in slavery. Finally, Moses tells the officials, look to Exodus chapter 11. Right? Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. This is what the Lord says. Okay? Exodus 11, verses 4 through 6. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. In verse 5, it says, all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. That would include the Israelites, wouldn't it? Well, to avoid killing the Israelites, God gave them very specific instructions to stay off the destroyer that night. Each family was to choose a year-old lamb, one without spot or blemish. the best in the flock. The best. And you know, one thing that we have forgotten today is that we are to offer God our best. Instead, we tend to keep the best for ourselves and we give Him the leftovers. But see, the biblical principle has always been the same. God deserves our best. And if we give Him the best, then we're doing what we should be doing. Because it's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. Christy, time to get the song out again. Giving My Best. You're on it. Praise God. Confirmation. So God told them to kill the lamb, though, and drain its blood into a basin. Then roast the lamb, but before you eat it. You're there in Exodus. Look to chapter 12, verse 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Put the bloodline up. What he told them. Put the bloodline of protection up. Are you all putting your bloodline up? Go back over to verse 12 and 13. He says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So someone in every Jewish home took the hyssop, dipped it in the blood, and they painted it on the door frame. They dipped it in there, and they went up, and they went up, and they went across. And they didn't hesitate in doing it. They had their instructions. We have a lot of instructions too. Do we adhere to the instructions that we have? And that night, just as God had told them, He brought judgment upon Egypt. And there was weeping and wailing in the homes of the Egyptians. But wherever God saw the blood of the Lamb, those homes were spared. When He looked at that house, and He went to that doorway, and He saw that, they didn't enter, they went by. And everything in that household was protected, including the animals. What happened the next morning? Exodus 12:33 tells us the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. Come on, whatever it takes, what do you need? Here, you can have this, you can have all the gold, all the silver, anything you want, just leave. So after 400 years of bondage, they were free. They were free. What's it say in verse 14 there of Exodus 12? "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Memorial. Over 3,500 years have passed since that day, and every year faithful Jews still celebrate and still remember Passover. And it's important that we should do and not forget that either. Now, the second memorial I want to mention today is the day of worship. It all started in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. God worked 6 days in creation, and on the seventh day, He rested. The Bible tells us that God consecrated that day and called it the Sabbath, a day of rest. In the Ten Commandments, God told the Jews that they were to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the Sabbath day became a day of worship and rest. The Sabbath day, I know, when you listen to it, it's actually Saturday. Yeah, it's Saturday. But man changed it to Sunday. But that's a whole nother teaching, folks. Am I right, my brother Bob? Bob touched on it in his book and what he's teaching on in Revelation. For I want you to listen to this. This is why some of that took place, though. When Jesus was crucified and buried and then raised from the dead, He was raised on the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday. And He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Then the day of Pentecost came, another first day of the week. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and the church began as 3,000 responded to the first time ever that the gospel was preached. Sunday. Soon the early Christians were meeting regularly upon the first day of the week, Sunday, to worship God and to encourage one another. Don't forsake the assemblies of yourselves together. Hallelujah. And in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John spoke of this day of the Lord as the Lord's Day. And so it is to those of us who gather together in His presence to worship Him on Sundays. Now remembering, we should remember the pit that was prior to our salvation. Psalm 40, verse 2. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out from the bog and the mire. And He set my feet on a hard, firm path and steadied me as I walked along. We ought to remember the truths of God. Jesus said in John 14, 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Revelations 3:3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know when the hour I will come upon thee. Remember the truths. Now remember the Lord. In Nehemiah 4:14, Nehemiah said, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." We are to remember Him with our time. We ought to remember Him with our talents. We ought to remember Him with our treasures. We ought to remember Him in our thoughts. We ought to remember Him in all the tasks that we do. And you got to remember His mercy and His goodness. Amen? Let's not forget these things that are so important though, to remember. Remember His dying love. What did He say? Father, forgive them. Remember His comforting call to all of us. Come unto Me. He said it with compassion. Come unto Me. Remember His charge. Go ye into all the world and preach. Go ye into every rehab center. Go ye into every assisted living center. Go and preach. Psalm 105, verse 5 says, remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Remember His goodness. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Remember His benefits. All of them. We're going to take communion this morning. And we will take this communion in remembrance of what He did for us on Calvary. His body was broken. His precious blood was shed. And that blood set us free from the bondage of sin. When the bread is passed out and you're holding that piece of bread, remember, that piece of bread represents His broken body, which was broken for you. And when you take a hold of that cup and you got that juice, that represents His blood. His precious, precious blood, which sets us free. Sets us free from sin and death. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of Me. Let's take communion.